It's from Luke chapter 4, and you can find it on page 1032 if you'd like to follow along. Page 1032. Starting to read at chapter 5, sorry, not chapter 4. Jesus calls his first disciples. One day, as Jesus was standing on the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listened to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deeper water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore and left everything and followed him. This is the word of our Lord.
And the second reading, which is very short, comes from Genesis chapter 12, the call of Abram. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be.
Lord God, as we hear from your word and hear from your scripture, Lord, we pray that the words that Philip has prepared today, Lord, will be words that will touch our hearts, that will lay the words of this scripture on our hearts and help us to live those out for you in this place for the glory of your kingdom. I pray that you bless Philip and all that he says and that your spirit speaks through him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Chris. I'm on, aren't I? Yep. I can't hear me.
I'm on now.
Good morning. Who is Jesus? There are many answers to that question. Your understanding of who Jesus is has probably developed over time as you have come to know and understand more about him, as you read and study the Bible. And the answer to this question can and should be life-changing. Everyone, believer or non-believer, has an opinion about Jesus. Just this last Friday, I met a man who had a lot to say about what he does and doesn't believe about Jesus. One thing he insisted on was that Jesus could not be God, and he claimed he had proof. He said that because Jesus had emotions, he was human, and therefore could not be God. According to his thinking, it was not possible for Jesus to be both fully human and fully God. Why he thought this took some time for him to admit. It eventually came out that he simply could not understand it, and therefore it was not possible. understanding exactly who Jesus is has always been the subject of debate. Jesus is fully human and fully God. The Bible as a whole and the Gospels in particular help us to understand this. For as much as it can be understood from our worldly perspective. But still, belief, even among those who profess to be Christians, varies greatly from overemphasis of his humanity to overemphasis of his deity. In our reading this morning from Luke's Gospel, we see the beginning of Simon Peter's journey in understanding who Jesus is. It's not moving on.
Ah.
Too far it was. Got there. And in both readings this morning is the call to leave everything and start something new. A journey into the unknown. Now, I don't know about you, but when I set off on a journey, I want to be fully prepared. I plan the route, work out how long it will take to get there. I look at where I can stop off on the way, what I will do when I get there, and how and when I'll return. As far as possible, I like to be prepared for all eventualities because I like to be in control. But these journeys were about giving up control. There were no maps or itineraries, no timescales, and only a hint about where or why they were going. And these were one-way journeys that required them to leave everything behind. Family, friends, home, employment, everything that was familiar to them, and start a new life. There was no going back. Nothing would ever be the same again. These were life-changing, from now on, journeys. Abraham's family had already been on a journey. His father, Terah, had set off from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. We don't know if this was out of some kind of necessity or inspired by God or just a whim. But we're told that the journey was never completed. They never reached Canaan. They stopped when they reached Haran. And the family settled there. But Abraham was called by God with a purpose, to start a new nation. This time he was to go without his family, and the destination was unnamed, simply to the land I will show you. For Abraham to set out on this journey required faith in God. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Putting that faith into action, going where God asks us to go, doing what God asks us to do, is an act of trust. But how can we trust someone we do not know? When Jesus got into Simon's boat, they were not strangers. According to John's Gospel, his brother Andrew had introduced Simon to Jesus before his return to Galilee. While the order of things from Gospel to Gospel varies, in the previous chapter of Luke's account, Jesus had gone to Simon Peter's house and healed his mother-in-law of a fever after a visit to the synagogue, where he had amazed everyone by his authority in teaching and his authority over evil spirits. we can be certain that there was nothing random about choosing Simon Peter's boat as his pulpit that day. We're not told what Jesus was teaching the crowd. It is what comes next that is the point of the story. Having finished his teaching, he asks Simon Peter to put out into the deep and let down the nets for a catch. Simon Peter was a professional fisherman, and Jesus was straying into his area of expertise. Fishing was done at night, not during the day, and Simon Peter had caught nothing the night before. He knew the likelihood of catching anything at all was close to zero. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. You can sense the tension as he tries to stay polite. He knows he is talking to someone who he's subservient to. But he makes it clear that the only reason he is going to let down the nets is because Jesus has instructed him to. In the other Gospels, the disciples call Jesus Rabbi, teacher. But Luke, writing to a non-Jewish audience, uses the Greek word translated master, which has a broader meaning of someone in authority, such as an overseer, but was also used to address a teacher. Simon Peter reluctantly gives in to the authority of Jesus, believing that he knows better. I can imagine him thinking, as he's dropping the nets into the water, this is going to be embarrassing. What will he say when we catch nothing? I've warned him, and he isn't listening. When this is all over, I'll have to start washing the nets all over again. It isn't difficult to imagine his surprise when the nets began to strain under the weight of fish, and his overwhelming amazement at the sight of the biggest haul of fish they'd ever caught in a single net. So many, they had to attract the attention of James and John to get their help, and still there were so many fish, both boats were overloaded. And Peter fell on his knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." I can remember reading this story when I was about 12 or 13, and I was so surprised by Simon Peter's response. I was focused on the huge catch of fish. This must have more than made up for the disappointments of the unproductive night of fishing. So why didn't he ask Jesus to become a partner in his business? What a team they would have made. They would have needed to make so fewer fishing trips. There would have been more time for listening to Jesus preaching. So why did Simon Peter fall down and tell Jesus to go away? But the story is not about the fish. The point of Jesus' miracles is to tell us something about his nature. While Simon Peter has not fully understood, he saw something of the divine in the miracle catch. Notice the change in title from Master to Lord. Kyrie, a term of high respect, and his sudden awareness of being unworthy to be in his presence. They had completely changed this had completely changed the relationship in an instant. The familiarity with Jesus, the teacher, was gone. Peter had begun to understand what John the Baptist had meant when he spoke of the one to come who is more powerful, the straps of whose sandals even John was not worthy to untie. We understand from John's gospel that Jesus was demonstrating his authority to command the fish into the net, his fish, because he had created them. And Simon Peter, just beginning to understand who Jesus is, was up to his waist in fish, in fear of being judged by the one he had judged when he doubted Jesus' command to drop the nets for a catch. So Jesus reassured him, "Do not be afraid. Jesus had not come to judge, but to save." And those three little game-changing words, three words in the Greek too. I believe it's pronounced something like apo to you noon. Three little words. From now on, you will catch people. Those three words are used five times by Luke in his gospel and once in the book of Acts to emphasize the permanence of changes. Jesus was changing things for all eternity. Simon Peter, Andrew, James and John were no longer going to be fishermen. Jesus had a new role for them. They were going to join his mission, catching people with the gospel. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Here is a picture of what discipleship means: to learn from Jesus and put it into action. This is the working out of their faith. They left everything. We're not told what happened to the fish. They were not the point. It is all about Jesus. He has their attention now, and they are trusting in his words. They had been caught by Jesus. Have you? When you have the answer to the question, who is Jesus, it changes you. It results in a from now on calling on your life. You cannot be the same person once you've grasped who Jesus is, fully human and fully God. He takes us to our knees and sets us on a new journey with him. But like both Abraham and Simon Peter, that journey can take us through many different places before we arrive at our final destination. Jesus doesn't need us to have everything worked out. He needs our humility. The humility to trust that whatever he calls us to do, wherever he calls us to go, we will go and we will do. So what is Jesus calling you to do? Are you part of his mission yet? What is your from now on? If that was some time ago, perhaps you need to ask, what is your next from now on? What is your next destination?